Well, reading then from 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And no lie is of the truth. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Two very close friends of mine from Charlotte, both members of my church, one of whom was in my wedding, men that I counted my closest of friends, beloved brothers, in the last couple years have denied the faith, both left their wives, and caused those who love them a great deal of pain and misery. Maybe something like this has happened to one of your friends, someone whom you love. How did it make you feel? And do you remember how troubled and disoriented it left you that such a dear brother turned out then not to be a brother at all? This is a very troubling and confusing time for this church. A group of people, their brothers and sisters, beloved friends, their family, have departed. They've left the church. They've left the faith. They have left a godly life. What are they to make of this? How could such a thing happen? How would you feel if this happened to you? This is the context of the letter of 1 John. A group of people left and they started following what we might call today a cult. They came to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, did not really come in the flesh. They believed that Jesus was divine, but they did not believe that he was really conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. They did not believe that he was true God and true man. These people were later named Gnostics. They were the authors of the so-called Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Judas, Gospel of Mary Magdalene, and many, many other books, now made famous by that book and movie, The Da Vinci Code, and still popping up on a supermarket stand near you, a tabloid. If their writings are any indication, these men probably believed that the Son of God descended in a spirit upon a man named Jesus and came upon him at his baptism and then left him before his crucifixion. So what he taught was all right, but the rest of the stories were just wrong. Well, all this worked very well, you see, with Greek philosophy of the day, because the Christian gospel was to these people a scandal. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Greeks foolishness. And it was to them utter foolishness. The Greek mind did not want to accept God coming in human flesh. The idea was ridiculous to them, especially the idea of God suffering, or God associated with the humiliation of a Roman cross. I mean, so many people had seen the miracles, I guess they couldn't deny that he was divine. But human? That was too much. So friends, don't think that this teaching of Jesus is something which men made up. I tell you, this is the very opposite of what men would like to hear. Even now, I preach to you a God. I preach to you a God who takes the form of a servant, who in love suffers and dies for the sins of people just like you and me. Now, that's a precious truth. It's a truth that's meant everything to me. I wouldn't have the life, the family, anything else that I have, especially my love for God. It has taught me love, humility, and a hatred for sin, which put my Savior to death. But these people who left, these Gnostics, they had a different teaching about Jesus. And their faith taught them other things too, you see. It led them into lovelessness, pride, and a marked lack of holiness, all of which John points out in this letter. As always, bad doctrine leads to bad living. It's still true today, and more about that next time. But for now, I just want you to see what's happening to this church, because John wants them to understand, John wants us to understand what is going on. So first he gives the church a caution in verse 18. These dangers, these trials, these antichrists that are spoken about are real. That reality is at work now. So that's the first thing that John says. He gives them a caution. And then secondly, he gives them a clarification. He says, look, the people who left you were just not the children of God. They were never born of God's Spirit. They were never new creatures in Christ. None of them, he says in verse 19, were of us. Or if they were, they would have remained. In other words, don't worry, beloved. Real Christians do not and cannot fall away from the Lord. And finally, after giving them caution and clarification, John gives them comfort. Comfort. Beloved, you know all there is to know. You have God's Spirit that teaches you the truth about our God. Don't be so concerned about yourselves. So these are the three things then that we're going to look at today. Caution, then clarification, then comfort. First then in John, 1 John verse 18, John gives us a caution. A caution. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. Understand, he says, what is going on all around you. Understand, I realize this defection, this apostasy is troubling. It is troubling. But beloved, it is not unexpected. Now, imagine, if you will, that you're from another country and you came to see me in Blacksburg. And you just happened to come to Blacksburg for the first time ever yesterday afternoon. You didn't know anything about Blacksburg. You didn't know anything about football. You didn't even know there was a school here. Now, what would you think when you arrived in Blacksburg? What a strange place this is. Everyone in this whole town dresses in this obnoxious bright orange. Parties everywhere, outside, in the rain. People here just throw up in the streets or outside of cars. People have these little TV flags on their car. What is that all about? People love their TVs here. And when you finally got to my house here, you'd say, David, you live in a madhouse. I don't know how you could stay here. These people are crazy. And I'd say, no. It's game day. What? Game day? And I'd have to explain to you. So you'd have to reset your expectations so that you would understand what's going on, so that you'd expect, you'd know what to expect in Blacksburg on game day. This is to be expected. Well, you see, they are seeing strange things. Heresy, apostasy, counterfeit Christianity, anti-Christian leaders leading people astray, their brothers and sisters departing from the faith. What's going on? John says, children, what did you expect to happen? As we are in the last days, he says, this is the last time, or as I have, the last hour. Remember, children, we are living in that time which you have been taught about, since you have heard about from before the days of Moses. It's here. Be on guard. So now here, unfortunately, I have to stop and make sure that everybody is up to speed on this. Would rather not have to, but here we are. Do you understand what John is talking about? I mean, he assumes here that you've heard. Have you heard what he assumes you heard? Many people, you see, are overly fascinated about the end times. And they don't have a right understanding. And other people see how caught up people get and how weird some of their beliefs are, and they react against that, they'd say, you know, I prefer to remain in ignorance because it doesn't matter anyway. Well, John says it matters. You need to understand in particular what to expect in these times so that you can be alert on the one hand to the danger, the work of the enemy, and you can understand on the other what's going on around you. So John reminds them that it is the last hour and that Antichrist is coming, as you all know. Do you all know what he means? Have you heard that the Antichrist is coming? You know, I'd rather not have to take out time from this message, but I do have to explain now briefly as he's assuming this. John is the only one actually that uses these words, Antichrist and last hour. These are his words, but very similar words are used to speak of the same man and the same time all throughout the Bible. In fact, the first to speak of the last days is Jacob. In Genesis 49, he prophesies to his children and tells them what will take place in the last days. Followed by Balaam in Numbers 24. And then three times by Moses, explicitly, the last days, Deuteronomy 4, 31 and 32. The prophets mention it frequently. Isaiah 2, Jeremiah 30, Ezekiel 38, Daniel 2. References are in the notes. It's what everything has looked forward to. It is the last final stage of world history. From the coming of Christ and the Spirit 2,000 years ago until the end. Sometimes people very mistakenly think that the last days speaks of the return of Christ and judgment. The days right before the return of Christ and judgment. We're in the last days, they say. Everybody tunes in. Well, they were in the last days. It's the time we're living in now, the time of the Messiah, the time when the Holy Spirit is sent. Hebrews begins, chapter 1, verse 2, that God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. 1 Peter 1:20, Jesus was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And you remember what Peter said, preaching at Pentecost. They said, what's going on here? He explains what's happening. No, the prophet said the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh in the last days. And here it is. We're here. The time has begun. The time of Messiah. The time of the Holy Spirit. That would be a very good study for you if you'd like this afternoon to read these chapters that I put in your notes, where these last days are described by name. The prophets look forward to the time. They look forward to the days when God would send the Messiah at last. When God would send forth the Messiah to reconcile men to God, to pay for their sins, to make this world into God's kingdom. They longed for the day when God's Spirit would be sent, who would change men's hearts, make them loving, good, obedient to God. In the last days, the good news will be preached to the whole world. And then, says Jesus, the end will come. The last days are when God's salvation comes to the world, but the last days are also days in which evil men and evil spirits will do all they can to bring lies, apostasy, counterfeit Christianity, and many antichrists. 2 Peter 3:3. Again, these are in your notes. Know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Jude 1, beloved, remember the words spoken to you by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And Jude says, look, they're here. 2 Timothy 3, Timothy, beware. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. Timothy, beware of these men. And so on. Many false Christs will come, says Jesus. The devil wants to flood the market with counterfeits. So the people look and they can't tell one thing from the other. See Revelation 17. Now Jesus says that his kingdom is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And then an enemy comes along and sows tares. Sows weeds that look a great deal like wheat but are fruitless and noxious. And so, in the kingdom, Jesus says, God lets both grow together till the harvest, when the wheat is gathered into the barn and the tares are burned in the fire. That's where we live now. We live in the final stage of world history. The last days, the last time, or to compare the history of mankind to a day, it is the last hour of the day. And you need to be aware of this, says the Lord, so that you won't be careless, so that you won't be naive concerning what's going on all around you. Before the end, Christ's salvation will spread over the whole earth to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And before the end, the Antichrist will bring great ruin and apostasy. Not just antichrists, which have already come, says John. But John says the Antichrist himself. This is not John's new teaching either. Daniel, for example, is told that there will be four kingdoms, from Babylon, Greece, to Medo-Persia, to Rome, who will come and rule over Israel from his time. But in the days of that fourth kingdom of Rome, God will set up his own kingdom, one which will fill the whole earth, a kingdom that will have no end. But, you have it in your notes, here's the whole reference written out. 10 kings shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Further description in the book of Daniel. But you can see just from this why the Protestant churches identify this as the papacy. Then the saints, he says, shall be given into his hand. Given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. In the last days. It might actually be good for you to look at the second reference if you like, although I put the whole thing also in your notes. It does go on, the whole chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away, the apostasy, comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the chapter goes on with description. Please read that chapter. This is a warning that the apostles and the prophets and Christ himself give. In the last times, great blessing, great salvation, great evil, great apostasy, wheat and tares in the field of wheat, the Holy Spirit given, evil spirits in a multitude, Christ and Antichrist. The time is now. We are in the final hour of the world's day. Now, why does John remind them of these things that they were taught John is orienting them to make sense of what's happened to the church. And so many rejoice when the word is preached and join, and then a group leaves. We need to know also what's happened, lest we become unsettled, easily moved. When Jesus tells his disciples that many false Christs are coming, he says, "See, I've told you this beforehand." And in other words, don't be confused. Don't be led astray easily. The world will soon be flooded with people that say they've got new revelation, new prophecy, new light, new books of the Bible, new prophets, new Christs. Here he is. John is very concerned that the church stay alert with eyes wide open, ears wide awake to what he calls the liars and the deceivers and these secrets of the Bible. These secrets of the Bible have an electric effect on people that don't have the Spirit of God in them. Something new. Secrets I can reveal to you. And you see, John's point is not the tantalizing question, who is the Antichrist? His point is, many such Antichrists have already come right here and now to that congregation. Chapter 4, verse 1, many false prophets have gone out into the world. So it was from that time even until now. Montanus, Muhammad, Charles Russell, Joseph Smith, Jim Jones, Sun Moon, on and on. Just these, some of the names you know. This is the time in which we live. The time in which the salvation of Christ goes around the world. A time in which Antichrist has his day as well. Children, he says, it is the last hour. You've heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. That's his caution. Then, more briefly, he wants to give them a clarification. That those who depart, he says, they were never the true children of God. He doesn't want these people to become overly concerned. He doesn't want them to think that God's children can fall away. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out so that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And you see, this is one of the things that really shakes you up. When you've got a brother, imagine the people here. Okay? You got a brother or a sister, one who's prayed with you, one who's taught you, one who's loved you, encouraged you, falls away. And you start to think, what about me? Am I next? Speaking from experience, you can get very dejected. Certainly during the Great Awakening in New England, 1742, for example, multitudes were responding to faith in Christ. 4 years later, by 1746, many of those had lost their spiritual interest, no longer walking after Christ. It caused many to despair. To despair greatly. And sometimes when that happens, sometimes when people fall away like this, you can look and you can look back, and you could see that, things were never quite right. Sometimes things were not quite right at the beginning. And Jonathan Edwards in 1746 writes a book about this, Religious Affections, how you can tell the real working of the Spirit and all that. Like John taught us last week, people get into religion because they really want pleasure or profit or pride. And they think God can give it to them. Sometimes you can see that in them from the beginning. And when they depart and when they run after one of those things, you can understand what happened. Clearly, they were never satisfied with Christ to begin with. But sometimes it's not like that at all. Sometimes the people are better Christians than you.
Maybe they even brought you to the Lord. What are you going to think then? I know people. They've questioned whether they were truly Christians because the people that brought them to the Lord, it turns out, weren't. What of this promise that God will preserve us? That we can never lose the Spirit that He's given to us. That we can never lose eternal life. Well, note the emphasis of John's phrase. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And it is a simple fact. Not only are people deceived about themselves, but sometimes counterfeits look just like the real thing. Sometimes they even look better than the real thing. Jesus describes it this way in Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower. He says, you know, sometimes seed falls and the ground's pretty shallow. There's a rock underneath. Because of that, it springs right up, taller than all the other ones. Starts to grow and develop right away. But of course, it doesn't have any root. It's going to wither in the heat of the day. Sometimes, he says, the seed falls on ground, has last year's thorns in it. And it too springs up and starts to grow and develop. Here comes the head, and then it's choked out by thorns, which Jesus says are the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Some, however, does fall on good soil, and it indeed bears fruit 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is, says Jesus, what the kingdom of God is like. It doesn't make it any less tragic. It doesn't mean it's not awful. It does mean that it's expected. Jesus told us so from the beginning. Don't let it shake you, brothers or sisters. Don't become overly concerned about yourself. And don't become fatalistic about it either. So, well, we're just supposed to expect this to happen. That's not the right attitude either. Don't misunderstand me. I've told you before about how half of all the people in the evangelical campus groups are not in any church 5 years after graduation. Polls differ on youth groups. Around 90% of kids in youth groups are not in any church 5 years after graduation. Between 75 and 88% of kids in Bible-believing homes now fall away. So I don't want you to misunderstand me in light of this and say, you know, that's to be expected. That's not my message at all. The fact is, the people in John's church, they were led astray. Those people were to be blamed. Woe to the world because of offenses. People have a responsibility. The message today is not just accept that people fall away. Don't listen to me. You need to fulfill your responsibility. The message is, do not be concerned, because those who are the children of God are kept by Christ so that they cannot and will not depart while others do. The blessed clarification that he's giving us is that just what Jesus prayed for Simon Peter, he prays for us. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And he would say that to you, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Jesus' prayer was heard, and it always must be. And this leads us to our last point. He gives us not just a caution and a clarification. He wants to leave us with comfort. With comfort. Much of the purpose of the book is comfort. And so it is, verse 20, "But you, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." And he doesn't, of course, mean you know everything in the world that can be known. He means that contrary to what these Gnostics, these false prophets say, "Hey, we got some more Gospels for you. Hey, we got some more revelation for you." He says, "You know all there is to know. There's no secret book. There's no hidden mystery. No prophet, no revelation, nothing you haven't received. This is not the way that Christianity is. You know all there is to know. And God has given you His Spirit to lead you," which is the meaning of this anointing from the Holy One. John has this poetic style. "You have been anointed with the Holy Spirit." The Spirit, chapter 5, verse 6, "who bears witness because He is the Spirit of truth." And then he closes with these words, "I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. And no lie is of the truth." In other words, John's saying, look, I'm not trying to bring you some new truth that you haven't heard before. You've heard this. You know it. You believe it. He is saying, I want to give you confidence. Confidence in your standing in Christ. Confidence in what you've heard. Confidence in the Holy Spirit with which you've been anointed by God. Well, this comforting announcement of John, in light of so many falsehoods and apostates, is that God Himself is keeping you. And I think that each one of us knows that left to ourselves, we could no more continue in the faith than we could have begun it in the first place. If it should ever come to pass that sheep of Christ might fall away, my fickle, feeble soul, alas, would fall 1,000 times a day. So, dear children, worship God for loving you before the foundation of the world. Worship God for sending His Son to suffer and die for you. But do not forget to worship God keeping you through His Holy Spirit in that holy faith, keeping you until you have both of your feet firmly planted in His heavenly country. Worship God and thank Him daily for this, that He has promised you, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He will not permit His children to fail. And sing with David, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever." In conclusion, Robert Bruce, Scottish reformer, when he was on his deathbed, he asked for the Bible to be brought to him. He couldn't see any longer, so he asked that his fingers should be put on the very words of Romans chapter 8. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Now, he asked, "Is my finger upon those words?" And his family assured him that it was. And he said to his family there gathered around, "I have breakfast with you and shall sup with my Lord Jesus this night." And there and then, he gave up his spirit. It's a good way to die, with your finger and your heart on such a promise of God's immutable, eternal, sovereign love for His children, love that will not let them go. It's a good way to die, I say. And it's a very good way to live. A happy way. A strong way. To live with your finger and your heart always on that same promise. A that same truth. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that if your sheep could fall away, if it were in our hands, if it were up to us, our Father, we would well fall 10,000 times a day. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Here's our hearts. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. We trust, however, Father, not in ourselves. If we did trust at one time, Father, you have taught us the better. And many of us by hard experience, that though we are faithless, you are faithful. And you cannot deny yourself. Our Father, we pray that you would give such confidence to all of your children here in this room. We pray, our Father, that those who are not your children should come to know this unflagging love, this sovereign, powerful love, this love which brings every child back home. In Jesus' name, amen.